I believe they had a mini revival back there in choir practice before the service. Y'all came out here supercharged. That was some good singing. Good to be a part of it. Well, let's take our Bibles and be finding the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, please. And you're going to be getting the notes if you like to take notes. And hopefully these will be of help to you and following along the message tonight as we study the subject of angels. We've done this about a month ago, and kind of a lead-in to Christmas time, and then we've had Christmas programs and this and that, and one night we had our business meeting. That, as a matter of fact, that was last Sunday night. We had the year in review. And so we've put this kind of on hold, but we're coming back. And if this handout looks familiar, it's because this is the same one you had about a month ago, but we did not get through. We got about maybe halfway through. And so we're going to get a running start, starting at the beginning, but because we've already covered some of the material, we're not going to go into as much detail on the first part. And that way we can make sure and get through all of it. I hope you got all that while you were getting the handout. And also turning, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. A magnificent subject from God's Word. Magnificent topic. When you think about these majestic creatures we call angels. They are unique. And they are very special in God's created order. And as we're going to see, the Bible has much to say about them. And it could not be a better time. We started going into Christmas. Now we've come out of Christmas, beginning a new year. And we remember, I think we do, still upon our heart, the songs, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. Angels we have heard on high. They're a big part of the Christmas story. Also, they're a part of the Easter story. As you know, the empty tomb and so much else in the Scripture. Let's begin tonight the study of God's Word together in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, which says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. And the angels, and of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time. Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? There's a lot there in chapter 1 about angels. Did you notice all of those references about angels? One of the great chapters in the Bible, putting the focus and spotlight on these majestic creatures. Let's pray together. Lord, we bow before you tonight in worship, in love, and in faith. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of opening your word, reading this portion tonight together, this first chapter of Hebrews. And as we read, we were reminded of how exalted you are and your Son are. And Lord, we are also reminded of these creatures that you have made, not to be worshipped, but to worship you, to worship Christ, your Son. But Lord, we can learn so much about you through them, and we can learn something about ourselves and our place in your world as we think about them. We think about us in relation to them, in relation to you as well. So we pray tonight your blessings upon our time. And we thank you for it. And we pray your blessings upon our Awana, the leaders, the students of all ages, as they continue to learn Bible verses, as they have the first part of the Awana year. And now a new semester, a new term. We pray they'll learn your word and hide it in their hearts. Bless the teachers as they continue tonight to go over memory work, encourage them in their book work, and the time they'll spend with them is so valuable. Thank you for parents that care enough to bring their children to Awana and to Sunday school. Thank you, Lord, for families that care and see what's really important. And bless all of our families and all of our children in our church family, we pray. Please be with us now as we delve into your word. I pray you would seal it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, they are a big part of the Christmas story. And as I say, they're a big part, angels are, of this chapter. I would just draw your attention to one thing. I'm not preaching a verse-by-verse message on Hebrews 1, though we have done that in the past, and certainly is a chapter worthy of many messages for that matter. But as you see it unfold, verses 1, 2, and 3, it speaks of God and how here in these latter days he has spoken to us through his Son. The greatest revelation of himself of all time is through his Son. We learn who God is, what he's like, what he does, and what he doesn't do. We come to know him better and worship him. And after presenting Jesus in that exalted description that we find there in verse 3, it says in verse 4, notice again, being made, speaking of Christ, being made so much better than the angels. Now, why would that mean something to the reader? Why say that Christ is better than the angels? Unless the angels were in the heart and minds of the readers so very exalted themselves, so very special themselves. And this is what we need to understand. This book, as you might know, and you do know, because most of you were here on Sunday nights when we went through the book of Hebrews, is written to people with a Jewish background, Jewish background Christians. They've come out of Judaism, now into Christianity. And they, as Jewish people, and knowing the Old Testament scriptures as they did, they had a high regard for angels. And well, they should, because all the scriptures that speak of angels in the Old Testament put them in a high and prominent light, because that's who they are. And so we need to see the angels as elevated, not to be worshipped, but to see them for the majestic creatures that they are, and how God intended them to be, and in fact, who they are now as they serve him and worship him without ceasing and without question. I'm speaking, of course, of the good angels, the holy angels, and we will make that distinction as we go along tonight. But what a marvelous thing. Christ so much more exalted than angels, but angels nonetheless, very, very important. And so we begin here with something very foundational, and that is simply that angels do exist. There's no way to get around that, and I don't know why anybody would not accept that, except that they have a skeptical kind of heart and mind and unwilling to receive the truth of God's Word. But some refuse to see anything, as you know, beyond the physical material world. And if it can't be proven in a science lab or looked at under a microscope or something, they mock at the whole idea. And it's not just scientist type. We read in the Bible of this group of people in Jesus' day known as the Sadducees. Here's what it says in Acts 23 and verse 8. For the Sadducees, this group that was like the Pharisees, only different in many ways, a religious sect of the Jews, they say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. And so, basically, Sadducees were like modern-day folks. They thought they knew better and were unwilling to accept anything that was supernatural. They only accepted the natural. But, of course, angels are not physical and they're not natural. They're supernatural, but nonetheless real. And so we don't want to be like the Sadducees. That's why they were so sad, you see. I had to say that. I say that every opportunity I get. The real reason they were so sad, you see, is because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's every reason to be sad. If all there is in this life is just the end, then of course you'd be sad. Notice in your outline here a couple of things under the existence. We'll not belabor this because, as I've said, we've already gone over it. But for some of you may not have been with us. And so I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. Angels are mentioned often in the Bible. And you have all of those numbers there that go with that statement. Mentioned 24 out of 66 books. Holy angels, note that distinction. The good angels, the holy angels, the obedient angels, mentioned 24 times in the Old Testament and 152 times in the New Testament. And then a lot of references in the book of Revelation. They're very prominent in the book of Revelation. And you've been through Ed's class, some of you, or another kind of study of Revelation, or just on your own, you've read and you've noticed how angels are very busy pouring out judgments, doing various things for the Lord, and oftentimes in terms of judgment. And so they're mentioned a lot in Revelation. The second thing is they appear throughout the Bible. They're not isolated to Revelation or to any special time period. We see them all through from Genesis right on through to the book of Revelation. They're mentioned in 24 Old Testament books, 18 New Testament books. And this is the determining factor that we would believe in them, other than the fact they're in the Bible. That settles it, of course. But Jesus spoke of them as real. He mentioned them in his teaching and his comments and so forth. And so to doubt the reality of angels is to call into question the truthfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which I am not prepared to do, and you are not either. And so I don't care who tries to convince me angels are not real. I'm going to take the Lord's word for it, and I'm going to take the Bible's word for it. And though they might say that we're ridiculous to believe in such creatures, then call me ridiculous. But I want to believe exactly the record that we have. So enough said, I think, about the existence of angels. And since there is so much, don't you think we ought to know what it says? Don't you think we ought to investigate and just find out a little bit more? Well, I'm glad you agree. At least five of you agree. And we will proceed and learn what we can. First of all, the nature of angels. They're spirit beings. We just read that in Hebrews 1 and 14 in the form of a question. Are they not all ministering spirits? And of course, the implied answer is they are. That's who they are. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Put in the form of a question, but we understand it's implied that this is the case. Ministering spirits. Ministering, serving God. But they are spirit beings. Spirit beings. And we need to make this distinction. We did this the first time we looked at this outline and study, but it's so important, I want to say it again, that angels are created spirits, whereas God is an uncreated spirit, the only uncreated spirit. So do not confuse this in our minds, where it says in John 4:24 that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, the Bible says that. But he is uncreated spirit, eternal spirit, the one who created these spirits. They're spirit beings, but created spirit beings. And that simply reminds us they are not physical beings. They are not material beings, though they can appear in that form. By nature, that's not who they are. And then, secondly, we'll focus on this for just a moment. They are created beings. They're not eternal like God. The good angels will never die, but they did have a beginning. And they didn't evolve from something else. You know, man teaches this crazy theory of evolution that we evolved from some life form that goes back, and it goes back generally to some kind of primeval mud or some, you know, form of something. And some trace it back to the Big Bang. And then I suppose if you wanted to keep that foolish train of thought, then angels would have evolved from man. But that's not the case. They were created by God and created apparently by God's command, and they were created apparently at the same time. And they were also, I say apparently, because of what we read in Job chapter 38, they were created before the universe, the world was created. And the reason for that, if you look at Job 38 verses 6 and 7, which we do not have the time to do, it says that they rejoiced when God created the world. So they had to be here when the world was created, obviously, for that to make any sense at all. But this is what I would emphasize to you about them being created beings. They, like we, and like all things, both animal life, human life, spiritual life, angels, even inanimate life, rocks, things like that, things in outer space, things on the planet, all things, including angels, were created to praise God and to bring Him glory. And so they're a part of God's glory that's revealed in their creation, and they were created to worship God and for His pleasure. I would like to turn over here and just read this as a reminder in Revelation chapter 4. And if you'd like to turn, it'd be worth turning to. Verse 11. Revelation 4:11. What a statement this is. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Notice, that includes everything, doesn't it? You've created all things, and they were created for Your pleasure. So they exist because He wanted them to exist. And He had a purpose in mind for them, just like He had a purpose in mind for you. As a preacher, most of the time, I'm on the preaching end of messages, but I enjoy immensely when I can be on the receiving end of preaching. And not all preaching, you know, is in spoken form. Sometimes it's in written form. I have actually been able to hear Charles Spurgeon preach. Now, he died in 1892, but, you know, as it was said in Hebrews 11 about one of the old men of the Old Testament, he being dead yet speaketh. Well, that's true of Spurgeon because we have his sermons in print. And I went and got to read part of a sermon dealing with angels. And I found this most remarkable. And it was just one of those profound statements that I want to share with you briefly out of a sermon. This is a part of his introduction. And this was preached by Charles Spurgeon when he was in his early 20s. Here's what he said, and I'll just quote it. "The Almighty God, who dwelt alone, was pleased to manifest himself by created works, which should display his wisdom and power. When he came to create living creatures, there, too, are distinctions that we must note. From the worm up to the eagle, from the eagle to the man, from the man to the angel. Such are the steps of creating goodness in the fashion of things animate. He hath not followed any fixed rule in his creation, but he hath done exactly as it pleased him." What a statement. Just to think that God would use a 22-year-old to introduce a sermon on angels in that way. I think he had given that subject some thought, don't you? And the thought is well taken and the point is well made, that when God set out without any effort whatsoever to create all the angels, he had a specific thing in mind that he wanted an angel or the angels as a whole group to be. And what he wanted them all to do is what he wants all of his creation to do, and that is to honor him and praise him and please him. That is the purpose of all created beings. Well, I spent more time there than I probably had, but I felt like that was a worthy consideration that we think about God's creation of angels and our creation and all created things. They're part of it. And then number three, angels are personal beings. They have personal qualities as intelligence. You know, the thought occurred to me that one mark of their intelligence is that they can speak language, and that apparently it's no problem for them whatsoever to have learned or to know human language. Because when they came, they, you remember, spoke to those shepherds. And they told them what had happened in Bethlehem, and they spoke in a language. Remember, they're not men, they're not humans, but they appear sometimes in that form, but they were able to speak language. I think enough said there. They are intelligent, but they are not all-knowing. Only God is all-knowing. And here's something else. Their knowledge is ever increasing, since they don't know everything like God does. God doesn't ever learn anything. He knows everything. He doesn't need to learn anything, but that's not true of angels. They're very inquisitive. And don't you know that they are so brilliant because they have been observing history and the unfolding of all that's happened here on this planet, and no telling what they've seen in heaven in the presence of God and other parts of the world or universe we can't see except through some picture of a telescope. And they've taken all that in, and they're learning. They're learning, ever learning, and a vast amount of knowledge that they have. Again, that would be far superior than any knowledge of any man. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:12, that they desire to look into the things pertaining to our salvation. They're amazed at the grace bestowed upon us. Truth is, we sing Amazing Grace, but The truth is, we're probably not too awfully amazed at grace, but angels are extremely amazed at grace because they've never received grace. They don't know what grace is personally. They have seen grace in terms of what we've received, but they have only received as angels God's favor in terms of his blessing for obedience and his judgment for disobedience. Angels understand full well God's justice, but they've never been on the receiving end of God's grace. We'll say more about that in a minute. That's just something to kind of think about. It's a fascinating thought. It's fascinating to think of angels in that realm. They have emotions. They rejoice with God, we're told, when sinners repent. And they have a will, obviously, because some chose to obey and others chose not to obey. So they do have a will and they make decisions. And then the fourth thing, they're vast in number. They're called innumerable. They're in Hebrews 12, 22. Of course, God knows their number, but we do not. Number five, they're immortal. They're not subject to physical death. Now, that's different than eternal. They're not eternal. They had a beginning, but the angels that are obedient and holy, the good ones, will never have an end. They will continue to live on and on and on and on, still as created beings, but they are immortal. They do not die, tells us in Luke 20. The next thing is that angels are superior to humans. We're told that in Psalm 8. And we're also told that in Hebrews 2, where it quotes Psalm 8. And it says of Christ there in Hebrews 2, that is a reference from Psalm 8, that Christ was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now think about this. Kind of get this in your mind. You have God the Creator, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and all creation underneath. Of the creation, angels appear to be the highest order of creation, but well under the Creator. Jesus, to fulfill the plan of the Father, would have been such a step for him to come down to become an angel, wouldn't it have? But he went so much lower, he became a little lower than the angels. That is a way of saying he became a man for the suffering of death. Remember, angels don't die. So he had to become human, physical, so he could die for our sins. And he was willing to do just that. And how grateful we are that he became one of us so that he might save us. And then another thing, not only are they superior to humans, but they are inferior to Christ. And we just read that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And then the next thing, they are not to be worshipped. It says here that they worship him, verse 6 of Hebrews 1. In fact, it tells us, since we just came out of Christmas, let's read that again. Look at verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. Isn't that speaking about the incarnation? Isn't that speaking about the birth of Christ? Of course it is. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, this is God speaking, what did he say to the angels? And let all the angels of God worship him. That's what the Father said to the angels. You worship him. And wonder why he said that. Could it have been because now he had become a man, a form of being lower than them? And so perhaps they needed to be reminded. We're not told, but it's very likely that they needed to be reminded, though he is now in a form lower than you, he is still God in human flesh, and you worship him. Don't you love that? What a reminder of his divinity, his deity, in that verse. Let all the angels of God worship him. But angels are not to be worshipped. And then 9, angels are powerful, but not all powerful like God. Of course not. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. We read about that in the Old Testament. You have that reference. And Christ said, when on trial, that the Father could send 12 legions of angels to rescue him, and 12 legions would amount to 72,000 angels. Now, calculate that. 72,000 of these majestic creatures, when one of them can kill 185,000. Some power. They do not marry. That's the next one. Apparently, they have no gender, though when they appear in human form, they always appear as men. So this debunks the idea that they're very feminine looking, you know, with female looking faces. And now, ladies, with all due respect, I'm not taking away from your beauty or the way God made you. I'm simply stating the fact that we have a warped idea of what angels look like. Because according to Scripture, they don't appear as beautiful women. They appear as men. And sometimes when they don't appear in that form, they appear very majestic and powerful and not weak and frail and dainty. And we talked about that, I believe, last time, the little cherub baby angels. You're not going to find that here. You may find it on a shelf at home, like I can. You'd think I would have gotten rid of that by now, that little chair, but I will let him hang around. As long as he doesn't talk to me, we'll let him stay. And then I can remember being in a home. I'm not mentioning a name, but it was really fascinating. And it was all kinds of replicas of angels. And Nancy, I think you were with me. That was, dozens of angels. Replicas, statues, and so forth of angels. That was different. Beautiful. And some were true to Scripture, or more in line with Scripture, and of course some were not. But they do not marry. Now let's get to this next one, because this is at the heart of what the Bible is saying. All of these are biblically true, but some are mentioned more and more prominent than others. And there's one of them. Angels are God's messengers. They are God's messengers. The word angel means just that, messenger. So that ought to tell us that is a big part of their function. They have more than one job. They do more than just worship. They do that, but they also are sent with messages. And when they are sent, they obey. Now, there's a word of caution, a word or two, in fact, of caution here. We need to be careful that we don't fall into the error of expecting God to send us a message through an angel. Now, I know he did that in Bible times, but let's remember, folks, that's before we had the completion of the canon of Scripture. That's before we had the 66 books that's now complete. I'm not saying that God could not send a message to you or me or anybody through the form of an angel, but we shouldn't wait on that kind of a message because we have God's complete message right here. And so we need to heed this message instead of looking for some supernatural message. And then there's another thing as we think about them being messengers that really ought to grip us, is that you do not find, as a general rule, that God entrusted the message of salvation to angels. Now, had he done that, I can guarantee you they'd get the word out. They'd do what he said because that's what they do. They don't hum and haw around. They don't delay. They don't say, now, wait a minute, and I'll get to it. They don't say, let me think about it. Let me pray about it. They would get on it, but that's not their assignment. That's our assignment. And so if the gospel is to get out, it will be through God's people, through Way of the Master, through Every Home for Christ, through your witness, my witness, through gospel literature, through preaching, through teaching. That's our assignment. That's not their assignment. But they do have special messages that they have been given, and we appreciate those as we read about them in the Scripture. Another thing, they're not omnipresent, but they're localized. They are creatures, and though they're not physical, they are in one location at a time, unlike God, who is in all places at all time. They're not bound by space like we are. They're mobile. They're able to travel. We read about that from heaven to earth and back to heaven again. And from all indications, the way it reads, they can get here or get there as quick as they need to. But that's not really spelled out. We have the story of Jacob's ladder, don't we? And remember, they were ascending, that is going up, angels were, and coming down on that ladder. And so we see that not only there, but other places. Another thing, they live in heaven. That is their dwelling place. But they leave heaven from time to time on assignment from God. Another thing, this is 14 if you're taking notes. They may be visible or invisible. By nature, they're invisible because they're spirit beings. But they can appear in visible form, such as their visit to Sodom, such as their visit at the tomb of Christ. Sometimes we read about them being invisible until God wanted them to become visible. They're with Elisha's servant. Interesting story in 2 Kings chapter number 6. And sometimes when they do appear and they are visible, they have a dazzling appearance, like in the appearance there on the hillside to the shepherds. They quaked in fear. Fear not. The angel said, fear not. Why? Because they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because of the appearance of the angels. And I think if we saw them in their majesty and they were to appear, we'd quake. They would take over the service. They're just that majestic and that awe-inspiring of creatures. So they can appear, they cannot appear, but when they appear, they are glorious. Sometimes appear as men and in white clothing, we're told. Next, some angels rebelled against God, and therefore they were beyond hope. There was no recovery. There was no forgiveness. There was no restoration. And Jesus referred to hell as a place prepared for the devil and his angels. So that is the group we're talking about. We don't know exactly when that happened. We don't know exactly when they fell, to be precise, but they fell, and apparently a third of the angels fell. We're told that they sinned in 2 Peter 2. We're told that they kept not their first estate. That's the way it's described in the book of Jude, verse 6. Think of that, the estate they had, the high and holy privilege they had, and they fell from that and forfeited that. And so you could literally speak of the evil angels that rebelled against God as hell's angels, though they are not in hell yet. But that's their ultimate place. Hell's prepared for the devil and his angels. They're sometimes referred to as demons, of course, and unclean spirits. Again, reminding us that they are still by nature spirits, but they're unclean, and there's no salvation for them. The next one, and we'll finish this up, I do believe, some angels remain faithful to God, and therefore were confirmed in their holiness. They're called the holy angels. They're called the elect angels. And that word is used of believers. Elect and holy. And then here is something very important for us to remember. Holy angels respect spiritual authority. They understand God's authority, I believe, better than we do, because they have seen it demonstrated firsthand in ways that we have not. We did not live in the days of the flood. We did not live in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah when God sent that devastating judgment in those ways. We didn't see when the earth opened up and Korah was swallowed up into the heart of the earth. But they saw when the third of their comrades rebelled, and then they were judged immediately and condemned. And they saw that. They understand the chain of command. And you can read those verses you have in your notes there, 2 Peter 2 and Jude 9, and how that Michael did not get into this dispute with the devil about the body of Moses. We saw that if you were here not too awful long ago on a Sunday night. But he said, "The Lord rebuke you." And what that's all about is reminding us that angels understand the chain of command. And so Michael, being the archangel, he didn't take the devil on directly. He said, "The Lord will take care of you." And that's the way we should handle matters when we feel like we're wronged or we're in a situation. We just turn it over to the Lord and know that He'll take care of it. He'll handle it. We don't have to take matters in our own hands. In fact, we're told not to do just that. Holy angels are obedient. Their obedience is prompt and complete. You remember in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer as we call it, we're taught to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You ever think about what's that talking about? It's talking about, at least in part, angels doing God's will in heaven. So let it be done on earth just like it's done in heaven. There's no back talk. There's no delay. There's no questioning. It's done. And how we can learn from that. And then holy angels rejoice with God. They rejoice at creation. They also rejoice at salvation. When sinners are saved, there's joy in the presence of God. Joy in the presence of the angels of God, it says in Luke 15, when one sinner repents. And so they rejoice with God over salvation. And they know the cost that was made for our salvation, even though they don't receive salvation. Well, think about it. The holy angels don't need salvation. And the evil angels have no hope of salvation. But the good angels rejoice in our salvation. Because in our salvation, the grace of God is magnified. The goodness of God. The mercy of God. And they rejoice with God in that. And then another thing, holy angels live in God's presence. We've already said that. They stand ready to hear His command and do His will. What a lesson that is for us. That we should live each day like that, shouldn't we? Awaken each day, reporting, Lord, for duty. It should be our attitude, even though we're not in the military, but that kind of attitude, reporting, what would you have me to do? Help me to be about your business today, should exactly be our attitude. Holy angels worship God, and they worship God unceasingly unless and until they have an assignment. Now, let's make sure we get this. Get this in our mind. This is an example we can benefit from. Here they are. They're worshiping. That's what they do, you might say, as a matter of course. But when God has a message to send, or when God has something to do, like in the book of Revelation, we're told to pour out those judgments, you know what they do? I can tell you what they don't do. They don't say, "But Lord, we're just enjoying worshiping so much. We don't want to leave here. We can't leave here. This is too good. Go to earth and do that." No, that we're not interested in that. Get somebody else to do that. Of course they wouldn't do that. They don't do that. But we do that. Don't we? And we come to church. Man, we want to sing God's songs. We want to open our Bibles. We want to look. We want to be thrilled with the truths of God's Word. We like being around our brothers and sisters. And that's good and fine and well. But He also tells us to serve Him and do stuff. And not busy work, but assignments that He gives us. And so we can take a, A very important lesson, these angels. Yes, they worship, but they also serve. We'll have more to say about that when we come back to this subject. And then the last thing, they submit to God's authority. We see that evidence in the book of Job. They were summoned. It said the sons of God appeared before the Lord. And that's speaking of angels. And when Jesus said, "Do you not think that I could call for these 72,000 angels and God would send them?" And Jesus knew that if they were summoned and sent, they'd come, because they have this submissive, obedient attitude. So you see here in summary how they're like us and then how they're different from us. And so what's the takeaway? Angels are obedient because they understand who they are and they understand who God is. And I would submit to you, the better we know who we are and the more clearly we know who God is, to a greater extent we will obey God. We will never, this side of glory, obey God perfectly, because we're not glorified till we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, we'll do whatever He wants instantly, just like the angels. He says, "Do this," we're on it. But now we struggle. But that's no excuse for disobedience. We should strive to be like the angels, is what I'm telling you. They are an example. We've been saved by grace, and they didn't fall. We have, and God in His grace has redeemed us. Let's pray. Our time is up. Lord, thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank You for